Exodus 15, starting at verse 22. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water.
Well, a few weeks ago, I commented on the beautiful, enchanting, and distinctive smell of a newborn baby. I even compared the smell of a newborn baby to the smell of Cadbury's mini eggs. That beautiful, distinctive smell. Yet babies aren't all about sweet smells and warm cuddles, are they? If you've come close to a baby, or have had the joy of having one yourself, you'll know that life around babies revolves pretty much around three things: eating, sleeping, and pooing, with the occasional smile mixed in now and again. They're the three checks you make if you have a baby. Does it need a sleep if it's crying? Does it need some food? Or have they filled their nappy? Or are they trying to? But then you have that stage when the baby is no longer a baby. It moves into an infant stage. And that stage has different markers, different things within it. Crawling becomes a new feature. No longer do babies stay where you put them, which is slightly unnerving, isn't it? The deliberate spitting out of food becomes a game, or a new game at mealtimes. Tantrums become more regular. Some would say tantrums actually last beyond infants and into adulthood as well. And infants develop their own sense of direction as well, don't they? Rather than walking alongside you sweetly, no, infants want to go in the opposite direction. And when they are not allowed, they make their feelings known to you. Infants need to be trained. They need to be taught by their parents what is dangerous for them. And they need to be shown the right way to live. And that image of an infant is helpful for us as we get to grips with what's going on in these verses this morning. God's people have experienced a new birth. The Passover and the Red Sea rescue is their birth as a nation, as God's people. God has rescued his firstborn son. We saw that throughout Exodus chapters 1 to 14. He's rescued them from the hands of Pharaoh. They're now free. And like any new birth, that's greeted with a sense of joy and celebration. Now, that's the nature of the song we looked at last week in Exodus chapter 15. But as Israel are led away from Egypt, the people enter a new stage in their relationship with God. They, if you like, enter the infant years. The stage where they're being trained by God to be his people. Verse 25, look down in your Bibles and you see that reference to God testing the Israelites. Now, this isn't some sort of test that they'll pass or fail, depending on how they do. No, these are God's people. God has chosen them. This word refers more to a training process or a learning process. A time where God was literally going to prove to his people who he was and how their new relationship would work. And the pattern we see in these verses is going to be repeated in the next few stories. We're not going to look at them. But you'll see that kind of repeated pattern if you read on in Exodus 16 and 17. The pattern of God's people being led into a situation that is problematic for them. God's people then have a choice to make in how they respond to this problem. And God will then tell them how they should respond before then providing for them a solution. And all of this is for the benefit of God's people. Part of them learning who God is. Part of them understanding also their own hearts, how their own hearts function. God's people have been rescued. They enter this learning infancy period. And the goal of all of this, the goal of everything that's taken place in Exodus so far, is that God's people would have a living relationship with him. That they would know what it looks like to worship God. Because that's ultimately why they've been rescued. And as we read these verses, I think we spot two things which are helpful for us this morning as we think through these things. First of all, something we need to guard our hearts against. Before then looking at something we need to encourage our hearts to do. So first of all, what do we need to guard our hearts against from these verses? Well, we need to guard our hearts against grumbling. As we pick up the story, it's been 3 days, three long days, since the miraculous delivery from the Red Sea. That's not long, is it? 3 days. And they've travelled from these 3 days, this massive group of people who've left Egypt, into the desert. But they've come across a problem as they've travelled. They can't find any water. Now, we know, don't we, that the water is essential in surviving in a dry, hot desert. And so you can imagine their joy and relief when they finally spot some water at a place called Marah. However, the people should have known better than to think that a place that's called bitter or bitterness, which is what Marah means, would provide fresh spring water. As they put their belongings down, maybe getting their wines, water skins down from their camels, they soon realise that this water isn't going to do the things it needs to. They want it to do. Its taste is too bitter. You imagine running a marathon. I'm not sure how many of you have done that. Running a marathon or going on a long walk, and then you reach the end gasping for just a sip of water. But instead of getting a kind of fresh bottle of spring water, you're given a kind of cup of vinegar or a cup of lemon juice. It doesn't do much. It doesn't do what you wanted it to do. Well, that's how the people feel as they kind of come to this bitter pool of water. So how do they respond? Verse 24. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" We may have a degree of sympathy with the people here. Surely they have a point, don't they? Surely they've got a right to start grumbling in their situation. 3 long days without water. Trusting in a God who had promised to lead them to a land full of milk and honey. But here they are. Why has God led them here? We might think. I imagine that's what they thought. Now, if this is the only part of the story, if there was nothing before this, we would have every right to sympathise with them. But remember, we've had 15 chapters of God showing various things about who he is, about his willingness to provide for them. And so as we kind of look at how this people respond, our question should be this. Is there anything that they've experienced in the 14 chapters beforehand that might be helpful for them in their circumstances now? Anything they've experienced, anything they've witnessed about God's. If they'd paused for a second, might they have realized the God that they were trusting in? Could the God who turned the Nile to blood not also have been able to cleanse this water? Could the God who'd protected the land of Goshen from the plagues also not help them here? Would the same God who provided the Passover lamb not also be interested in providing water for them in the desert? Surely they would have been able to think that way. Yet all their knowledge, all their dealings with God, seem to be forgotten in an instant. The events they'd lived through in Egypt should have created a big picture of who God was in their heads. A picture they could then lean on when they entered tough times. But their frustration with a lack of water leads to their view of God shriveling and shrinking. The immediate problem before their eyes blocks out everything that they should know, that they should have remembered, and their hearts grumble. The text implies this grumbling is aimed at Moses. But in reality, the grumbling is really aimed at the one who Moses serves, the Lord himself. Like an infant stamping its feet in rebellion against its parents, so Israel is stamping its feet here. It's a huge contrast, isn't it, with the song that we enjoyed looking at last week, early on in the chapter. A song of rejoicing, a song of happiness. Things are going well. God is now teaching his people. Life outside of Egypt won't always be smooth, God is saying. There will be bumps and bruises on the way, God is revealing to them. There will be times when you doubt me, times when you encounter problems that will seem huge and insurmountable. In those times, God says you need to guard your hearts from what it naturally wants to do. Grumble against me. As a family, we managed to get a few days away this week. It's a rather strange experience after having lived in the same four walls. But we got in the car. We put the destination into our Google Maps on my phone. And I was delighted when it came up with 2 hours, 34 minutes. Wonderful. A smooth journey. A clear journey, no traffic. A blue line all the way to where we were going. But then after travelling 20 minutes, the journey wasn't getting any shorter. You know how on Google Maps that it tells you the destination time and the amount of time you've travelled? Well, the destination time kept going up. Not down. Didn't even stay the same. The journey increased, and I could feel as I looked out the corner of my eye, that time going up, my journey being extended, this sense of anger within my heart, this sense of frustration. How dare Google be wrong? It told me I was going to take that long, 2 hours, 34 minutes. It's now saying the journey's going to take 3.5 hours. This sense of frustration building up within me. This is not how I saw my journey going. This is not how I was promised at the beginning my journey was going to go. And that can be our experience in this world, especially sometimes when we live as a Christian. Being part of God's people, being a Christian, is an undeserved privilege. We sung of that amazing grace, didn't we, earlier? It is amazingly gracious that we should be part of God's people. But it doesn't mean that nothing will ever go wrong in our lives. We will be led into and experience times which are difficult. Times which we might describe as bitter. We will experience the loss of loved ones. We will experience illness coming into our lives and affecting our lives in huge ways. We will feel at our wits' end when work and family and financial responsibilities seem too much for us. We will experience the bitterness of failed relationships with one another, maybe even in church. That's the hardest place, isn't it, sometimes, to experience brokenness with people we think we would hope relationships would be smooth. Drinking from waters like this are not pleasant. Yet the Bible here encourages us, don't turn to grumbling. A grumbling heart is not something that honors God. Now that doesn't mean we ignore our circumstances, we ignore the hardness of the situations we're in. It doesn't say that. The Bible does allow us to struggle in our circumstances. It's what we call lamenting. Grumbling and lamenting are both caused by the same thing. Both caused by circumstances either we don't understand or by circumstances we don't feel we've got much control over. But there's a huge difference between the two. Other ends of the spectrum. Grumbling is a one-way dialogue. To grumble is to blame God. That's what the people are doing here. To murmur against him in our hearts. Grumbling often reveals a heart that doesn't trust God, doesn't trust his sovereignty, doesn't trust his love. Grumbling is often caused by forgetfulness, forgetting about who God is, sometimes choosing not to remember what God's done for us. Well, that's what the people are doing here. They are grumbling, allowing their hearts to turn against God. But lamenting is a two-way conversation. Lamenting is crying out to God, often in confusion and bewilderment. I don't understand the things I'm going through. But lamenting is always done in that framework of still trusting God, still trusting that he cares, still being assured of his love, even though the situation in front of us tastes so bitter. Lamenting is based on remembering something that God's people should have been doing, but they failed to do. When we lament, we do so in faith. We trust that God exists. We trust that he hears. We trust that he cares. And we trust that he listens and can act and help us understand or bring relief if he chooses. When times are tough and bitter, we need to guard our hearts against grumbling. Instead, we need to encourage our hearts to do something else. We need to encourage our hearts to listen and obey God's voice. That's the second thing that I think this passage helps us to see. God leads his people to a problem. Their grumbling hearts are revealed. But God doesn't leave them there. Verse 25, God allows Moses to purify the water with a piece of wood. Then God gives this encouragement to the people in verse 26. Look down at this promise that God makes in verse 26. If you listen carefully to the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. What did these infant Israelites need to learn about this new relationship with God? How were the people to ultimately worship the Lord? Well, they were to do these two things. They were to listen carefully to his voice. But not just listen. That's the first part. They had to then obey. Pay close attention to, it says, and keep the decrees. You see, for 400 years, God's people had been under the command of a voice. The voice of Pharaoh, the king of the Egyptians. His voice didn't really care about the Israelites. Pharaoh just wanted to control them, to use them for his own gains and reputation. But now God's people have to learn to listen to a different voice as they come out of slavery. The voice of their Lord and Savior. The voice of the one who had shown his love and commitment to them in their rescue. The one who had provided the Passover lamb that had protected them from that final plague. See, God's voice was very different from Pharaoh's voice. And God's people now needed to listen to God's voice. Listen carefully and obey. That's why they'd been rescued, so that they could enter that relationship where they could listen and obey. And as they listened and obeyed, they could then begin to worship the Lord in the way that they lived. But in order to do that, they had to switch the frequency of their hearts. They had to tune in carefully to God's words. They had to pay attention so that they could live lives which worshipped God, live lives that reflected God. And as they did that, they would see God's hand of provision. Notice where this story ends. God's people are led to a place called Elim, where there are 12 springs and 70 palm trees, temporary provision for the journey, giving them enough to keep going. You see, the radio frequency of our hearts is varied, isn't it? We listen to lots of things, some of them helpful, some of them less so. Like an old TV. I'm just about old enough to remember an old TV where you needed to adjust the signal. Do you remember those TVs? Just a slight nudge of that volume or a slight nudge of that signal would distort the picture. You couldn't see it clearly anymore. Turned it into this fuzzy picture. Well, we're often in danger of losing that frequency with God's voice because we allow other voices to come in. We often switch the frequency of our hearts to things which we think will bring us happiness or things which will bring us comfort or maybe even things that we like hearing rather than things that we need to hear. What's the one voice we need to listen to in this world? Well, isn't it the voice of the one who created it? Isn't it the one who controls all things? Don't we need to listen to his voice? Don't we have the ability to do that as we look at Scripture, God's revelation to us? Don't we have the opportunity to do that as we see how Scripture points to the Lord Jesus, God's voice in human flesh? That's the voice we need to listen to. See, the Christian life is actually extremely simple when it's boiled down. It begins with hearing God's voice as the Holy Spirit works on our hearts, helping us to see who God is, helping us to realize the wretchedness of our sin and our need of a Savior. It involves us needing forgiveness, turning to the Lord Jesus and asking him to forgive us, that his death would be our death. And having done that, it then involves turning from the voices we used to listen to and instead listening to God's voice, a new voice in our lives. No longer do we have to listen to the voice of sin or Satan. That's what we've been looking at on Sunday evenings. We'll continue to do that. Switching our minds. No need to listen to that anymore. I need to listen to God's voice. A new master, a heavenly father who wants our good. And on our journey through life, that's the essential nature of being a Christian. Listening to God's voice. And not only listening, but then obeying it, putting it into practice in our lives. Allowing God's voice to shape us as Christians. See, within a month of God's people receiving this provision, they would be given the Ten Commandments. That was God's clear voice to them, written on tablets of stone, for them to listen to and obey. God's people were to be listeners and doers of God's words, and that hasn't changed. As we sit on our pews, as we trust on our sofas, we have God's words written for us on our laps. And we need to read, we need to listen, we need to obey. That's how God's people were to ultimately worship him. And that's how we are ultimately to worship our Lord and our Savior, by hearing his voice and by responding to it in obedience. We're going to be thinking about how to do that practically as a church in the next series starting next Sunday. going to look at the book of James, that really helpful practical book which teaches us the behaviours and the attitudes we should have as we listen to God's voice. Before we then move on to the fruit of the Spirit later on in the summer. Again, attributes that we should be exhibiting if we are listening to God's voice and allowing it to penetrate our hearts. But as we draw this series in Exodus to a close, it's these two things that Moses wants us to hear. Guard your hearts against grumbling. Encourage our hearts to listen to and obey God's voice. Before we close in song, I'm going to pray. And then I'm going to hand over to the music group who are going to lead us in song. Let's pray together in response. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your words. We thank you that it is a living word. It has a transformative aspect to it. As the Holy Spirit allows our hearts to hear your words to us, it then enables our hearts to allow it to absorb what you would have us hear, that we would be changed, that we would be more like you. So we do pray that this morning, as we've heard from you, as we've heard from your word, as we've sung truths together or listened to truths, we do pray that you would help our hearts to absorb those things, that they would be things that shape us as we go into this new week. And where this week will bring tough times, where we go back to living in circumstances that are hard, we do pray for your help to guard our hearts against grumbling against you. Where it's appropriate, where we do feel those hard things, we do pray that you would help us to lament, to turn to you, to cry out to you in faith, that you would give us the ability to persevere, to understand, maybe even bring relief. But we do pray that you would help us to trust you. Help the things that are hard for us not to shake our faith, but to grow our faith and our trust in you. And we do pray that you would help us to listen to and obey your voice. Please help that to be something that as we enter this week, as we go into workplaces, as we exist in homes, would those truths be true of us, that we would listen to you and obey you in your name. Amen.